Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and he knelt before him. And he asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother and father." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked, and he went away saddened, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of our Lord. Donald Trump once said, "Whoever says money can't buy happiness clearly wasn't shopping at the right places." For a lot of people, money is the source of all happiness. There is a new country song out by Chris Jansen. It's called "Buy Me a Boat." In this song, the artist talks about how he wishes he was rich, how he wishes that he had a rich uncle who had kicked the bucket and left him a pile of money. And he goes on to say, "I know everybody says money can't buy happiness, but it could buy me a boat, and it could buy me a truck to pull it." As the song goes on, he says, "I keep hearing money is the root of all evil, and that you can't fit a camel through the eye of a needle. And I'm sure it's probably true, but it still sounds pretty cool anyways." Many people believe that money is what makes the world go round, and that it is the answer to people's problems. The story that we heard this morning from the Gospel of Mark is no different. In this story, a young man approaches Jesus. He kneels before him and earnestly inquires about how he can inherit eternal life. So Jesus starts recounting the commandments. Don't lie, cheat, and steal. Don't commit murder. Honor your mother and father. And the young man says, "Yes, I've done these things. I've kept these things since I was a boy." Almost as if he had checked off the boxes and was looking for a thumbs up from Jesus. But instead, Jesus looked at him and he said, "You are still lacking one thing. Go and sell all of your possessions. Give the money to the poor. Then come back and follow me." And the young man was shocked and he was saddened because he knew that he couldn't do it. One thing to keep in mind about this young man is that he was very wealthy. This story is oftentimes referred to as the story of the rich young ruler. That title, the rich young ruler, comes from a blending of information from the other gospels that this story appears in. The three gospels that this story appears in tells us that this man was rich. Matthew tells us he was young. Luke tells us that he was a ruler, perhaps a Pharisee, that was a lover of money. So this rich young ruler, who was exceedingly wealthy and possessed a lot of stuff, loved his money, and he loved all his stuff. He loved all of his possessions so much that he wasn't willing to let them go, regardless of how badly he wanted to inherit the kingdom of God. This text illustrates some people's love for money, how that love for money can at times cause us to end up holding on to our possessions too tightly, so tightly that it causes our possessions to possess us instead of God possessing us. The rich young ruler from this passage couldn't loosen his grip on his money and his belongings. He couldn't let go of what he possessed in order for God to possess him. One of the difficulties with reading a passage like this, where a very wealthy man is asked to sell his belongings and he refuses to do so, is that when we hear it, we sit back and we think that it doesn't have anything to do with us, that we don't have excessive amounts of money or an exhaustive list of items to sell. Immediately, our minds shift to the big money people in the world, like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, Oprah Winfrey, or any other Hollywood celebrity. We focus on the fact that the richest of the rich people are the ones that this passage is for, the ones who have the luxurious items to sell and the excessive amount of money to give to the poor. But this morning, I wanted to read you a little story. It's a story about two monks. One day, a new monk arrived at a monastery. Upon his arrival, he met with the head of the monastery, the abbot. The abbot was responsible for helping the newest members of the monastery adjust to monastic life. So the abbot spent time each day getting this new monk acquainted with the monastery chores and the prayer times. He spent time teaching him how to meditate and providing spiritual guidance. One day, as the abbot and this new monk were out walking in the gardens, they were discussing the spiritual life of the new monk. And the abbot said, "Money oftentimes comes between us and God." The new monk interrupted him, and he said, "Well, I don't have to worry about that. I showed up here at the monastery with the clothes on my back and two dimes in my pocket." The abbot then responded and said, "Someone once said that you can take two small 10-cent pieces, just two dimes, and shut out the view of a panoramic landscape." He said, "Go to the mountains and hold those two coins closely in front of your eyes. The mountains are still there, but you cannot see them at all, because there is a dime standing, or a dime shutting out the vision in each eye." The abbot then said, "It doesn't take large quantities of money to come between us and God. Just a little placed in the wrong position will effectively obscure our view." It doesn't matter if we have an excessive amount of money or an exhaustive list of items, or if we only have two dimes in our pocket. In both scenarios, if our possessions are placed in the wrong position, they will obscure our view of God. This passage isn't just for the rich and the famous. It's a reminder for all of us to make sure that nothing comes between us and God. It's a reminder to let go of our possessions so that God can possess us. And that is our first important takeaway from this passage, not letting our possessions possess us, but allowing God to possess us. The second important takeaway from this passage centers around how our relationship with God is constantly growing and evolving. God is always wanting to take us to new heights in our relationship with him. That point is illustrated in this passage when the rich young ruler responds to Jesus' request. When Jesus tells this young man to go and sell his belongings, this ruler was shocked. He was dismayed. He was saddened. And ultimately, he never ended up doing what Jesus asked him to do. What that illustrates for us is that sometimes God asks us to do things that we really do not want to do. And we have a choice as to whether we are going to do them or not. However, the things that God asks us to do can take us to new heights in our relationship with him, so that our faith can be deepened and our life enhanced. But we have to be willing to make the climb that God is asking us to make. On two different occasions, I have spoken to you all about my journey of becoming an ordained minister. Initially, I talked about my call story, how I felt called to leave my position in Roanoke, Virginia as a counselor, and moved to Richmond, Virginia to attend seminary. On the second occasion, I spoke to you about how strongly I felt called to this church and how much of a blessing it has been ever since I arrived here as your pastor. On both occasions, I spoke about the warm and happy moments of that journey. What I have not shared with you yet are the difficulties and the struggles that occurred along the way. My time at seminary was no walk in the park. I've mentioned in passing that seminary was extremely academically challenging, that I experienced a faith crisis while I was there. But beyond that, I found it very difficult to live in Richmond, away from my family. When I moved to Richmond, I walked away from full-time employment, living on my own in the suburbs of Roanoke, with my family members a 10-minute drive away, to living as a broke college student again, nearly 30 years of age living as a broke college student, and living in the middle of Richmond City, and my family being 3.5 hours away. I went from hearing the crickets and the bugs at night as I was falling asleep to being serenaded all night by ambulance sirens and the cop sirens and gunshots. There was literally a shooting right outside my bedroom window one evening. I went from seeing my family all the time, being able to pop in for family dinners and cookouts and attending every family function, to only seeing them every couple few months. And every time that I did go back and see them, I dreaded going back to seminary. And I would tell my father how much I didn't want to go back and how much I was dreading it. And his response was always the same. He would say, well, pack yourself up, move back home, it's your choice. And I would say, but I feel called there. And I knew that God had called me to seminary, and that call was so much larger than I could even articulate. So walking away from that would have entailed a restlessness in my soul until I did answer the call. So at the end of each visit, I would work past the dread. I would put my stuff in my car. I would drive 3.5 hours back to the place where God had called me, in the very last place that I wanted to be, and I would go back to seminary. Eventually, a great and wonderful thing happened. I graduated. Eventually, I made my way up here, and I got to meet all of you great and wonderful people. The point of the story, because I do have a point here, is that God sometimes asks us to do things that we really do not want to do, things that we absolutely dread, things that are emotionally painful. But when we do what it is that God is asking of us, it takes us to a new height in our relationship with Him. When I look back, and as I am retelling this story, the agony of living in Richmond away from my family, it seems so minuscule now. And that's because I made the climb. I did what it was that God was asking of me. And to be on the other side of it, I can look back, and I can see how that seemingly harsh request has enhanced my life, how it's deepened my faith, how it's taken me to a whole new level in my relationship with God. Perhaps if that rich young ruler would have done what Jesus asked him to do and had gone and sold all of his possessions, then he would have returned and joined the ranks with Jesus and the disciples, traveling around with them. If that young man would have done what Jesus asked of him and made the climb, I have no doubt that he would have experienced a whole new depth in his relationship with God, and his entire life would have been enhanced. And I have no doubt about that, because that's how Jesus ended our passage this morning. He ended our passage with that very promise when he said, I assure you that anyone who has left house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, farms because of me will receive 100 times as much now in this life and in the age to come. Our relationship with God is always growing and evolving. God is always wanting to take us to new heights in our relationship with Him. And sometimes that entails doing things that we absolutely do not want to do. But rest assured in Jesus' promise, you will receive 100 times in this life and in the next. So this morning, as we leave from here, let us remember those two important takeaways from this passage. One, to not let our possessions possess us, but instead allowing God to possess us. And two, saying yes to those difficult things that God asks of us and making the climb so that we can experience new heights in our relationship with Him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.